Good morning again, everybody. And again, let's say to you, thank you so much for being here. We love having you with us. We love having this opportunity to worship God together on a sneaky holiday weekend. This doesn't really feel like a holiday weekend, does it? But if you have kids in school, you know tomorrow is one of those days. One of those days you don't have to worry about getting them up early, pack lunch for them. Definitely don't have to deal with those crazy car lines that drop off and pick up, because tomorrow is a no-school day. And I really hope that you kids and families are able to enjoy it for all that it has to offer. This morning, though, I want us to look at some of the very famous words from the inspired Apostle Paul. Paul was a prolific writer of New Testament scripture. In fact, odds are pretty likely if you pick up your New Testament and just open it randomly, the words that you will see on that page were written by Paul's inspired pen. This morning, we're going to take a look at some of the final words that Paul wrote to the Church of Christ at Corinth in his first letter. So open your Bibles, if you would like to, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, you need to make sure that there are some things to keep in mind." Paul mentions here, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "My beloved brethren," I suppose no look at this passage here would be complete without a mention. Maybe more than a mention is due, but a mention is all we'll give it this morning. A mention of Paul's great love for these folks here. He calls them tenderly, "My beloved brethren." If you know much about the Church of Christ at Corinth, you know it was a very problem group of people. Nobody's perfect, that's for sure. Nobody's perfect. This church certainly was not perfect. As a matter of fact, this church maybe was more imperfect than any other group of people around at the time. And Paul wrote these folks some very strict instructions. I mean, Paul gave them a dose of tough love, emphasis on both of those words, tough. Some of the things that Paul wrote these people would be very, very hard to do, but also emphasis on that second word, love. Paul cared so much about them that he wanted them to be saved, and the true reality of the situation was, in order for these folks to be saved, they had a lot of things they needed to do. And Paul encouraged them, sometimes forcefully, sometimes tenderly. Paul encouraged them to do these lot of things that they need to do in order to be saved, because Paul, more than anything, wanted these folks to be saved. Here, as he's winding down this first letter to this church, and Paul says, you need to be steadfast. Well, that's kind of the first stopping point for our sermon this morning. Steadfast is what Paul tells these folks to be. And it may come as a little bit of a surprise to you this morning, but this word, steadfast, actually translates a word that means to sit. We generally think about our faith as standing or running even at times, but very rarely sitting. Paul here is using a word that conjures up a picture of being in place, not moving around a whole lot, not in and out, but firm. And Paul is the only New Testament writer to use this word, and he does not even use it very frequently. In fact, I can show you real quick all of the places in which Paul uses this word. You're looking at one right here in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, where the word steadfast jumps off the page at us. And then if you rewind a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you will find the second use of this word. In verse 37, 1 Corinthians 7, 37, Paul says, "Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast." So there we have this word again, steadfast. It is in the King James and New King James translations, where it's paired with the idea of standing, standing seated, standing still, not moving, not ebbing and flowing. And in some of Paul's later inspired language, he will describe being tossed about with every wind or wave of doctrine that comes our way. What the Lord wants for his people is stability. And one of the ways that that stability is best pictured here is by this word, which means sitting. Paul uses it again, this time in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 is where we will find the third and final use of this word, all used by the Apostle Paul and his inspired pen, of course, and three times only this word is found. Colossians 1:23 is the third and final of those times where it's translated settled, King James Version, or steadfast again, New King James Version, and it's paired with the idea of being grounded. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul's talking about continuing in the faith and being grounded and settled and not moved. So the fuller zoomed out context lets us know Paul's talking to us about being still, seated in the faith of the Lord. In fact, in my Bible here, I drew a line from this word steadfast, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I drew a line off of that word and wrote this word on top of it, sit. It's a word that literally carries with it that idea. Paul is telling us here that we need to be established, settled in our doctrine. I've been preaching the gospel for a number of years now, and I have through that time picked up on some disturbing verbiage that I hear some of my colleagues on the left and the right of me use, and something that always makes my ears perk up is when a fella says, you know, I'm restudying. Restudying what the Bible says about, oh, you can fill in the blank. I'm sure you know what some of the top ones are. There's some hotshot preacher, some hotshot church who says, you know, we're reevaluating or reexamining women's role, for example. We are restudying that issue, they will say. We are restudying instrumental music. We're taking another look at marriage or baptism. These are the opposite of what Paul is talking about doing here. Paul is talking about finding the Lord and sitting down and getting comfortable. Sometimes I will use that language when I'm looking at a passage of Scripture. I'll metaphorically talk about pulling up a chair next to it and just getting to know it better. That's kind of what I want to do with 1 Corinthians 15:58. Pull up a chair next to it and get to know it better. This is not our first look at this passage. These are familiar words. I'm sure you've heard these words often and have heard sermons on them before. I've preached sermons on these words before. Never preached this sermon exactly before because preaching an identical sermon is nearly impossible. I don't think I'm good enough to preach an identical sermon. The old saying about this is, no man steps in the same river twice, because either the river has changed or the man has changed. Sermons are rarely identical. You know, a preacher can talk about a passage very well known, and there will be more to it that's discussed. There will be slightly different angles or takes, even on the most familiar of passages. Like we have here in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul is saying you need to find the Lord and you need to pull up a chair and sit down and don't be moved. Paul doubles down on this mental picture that he's painting with these words here by what he says next: be steadfast, immovable. Paul is saying, you find the Lord and you sit and you stay. Don't move. This word translated immovable is only used here in this passage. That's not extraordinarily significant, but it is noteworthy. We're looking at a passage here that contains a Greek word that's used only here. It was used outside of the inspired Bible by folks like Josephus the historian and Plato the philosopher, and in their usage it carries the same familiar idea of not moving, staying at a place. It, in my mind at least, conjures up images of Proverbs 23:23. I love Proverbs 23:23, where the inspired wise man Solomon says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." He's letting us know there that there is nothing more precious than the truth of God's word. And you find this truth and you never, ever, ever, ever let it go. What is the truth worth to you? That's a thought-provoking question. What would you give in exchange for the truth of the Bible? What would you sell or sell out the truth of God's word for? Would you do that to be really, really popular? Would you do that to be exciting? And would you sell the truth of God's word to feel great? You know, there are a lot of preachers, elders, churches. This happens on any scale you can imagine. Families will oftentimes sell out the truth of God's word so that they can be accepted by other families. You know, you've got kids, and your kids have got friends, and your kids' friends have parents, and sometimes you get together, and they look at you a little funny because you're a little different. You get together, and you don't drink alcohol. You get together, and you wear clothes that cover you up, and your kids wear clothes that cover them up, and they have an innocence and a traditional value that is, even here in the Deep South, in short supply. You know, there is a different way that we Christians live. There's a different way that we raise our families. And if you're doing it right, that's noticed by other people, right? The whole point of being different is to be noticed as being different. That's exactly what it means to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're no good to the Lord if we try to hide what makes us distinct and unique. We're no good to the Lord if we try to sweep under the rug all of the virtues that he's pumping into us through study of his word. We're no good to the Lord if we try to hide this Christianity from other folks. So it's on display in our lives. And it quickly gets noticed by the world and pointed out as different by the world. And maybe that's something that we don't like. Maybe that's something that we wish we could change. And it's in those moments, those uncomfortable moments, where a lot of Christians decide that they're going to trade the truth for something else. They're going to kind of downplay beliefs against homosexuality. They're going to kind of downplay the abhorrent nature of abortion. I don't want to talk about that. That'll get everyone riled up. If I bring that up at the supper table, someone's going to get mad. If I mention this to my children's friends' parents, they're going to think I'm a weirdo or a Jesus freak or something like that. Be immovable. Sit and stay with the Lord. Buy the truth, sell it not. In Jesus' classic words, he describes this whole thing that we're talking about this morning as a man who finds a very, very precious pearl, and he wants it. And so, Matthew 13:46, this man goes and sells, carefully notice, Jesus says this man goes and sells everything that he has. What he's getting, this precious jewel that he is getting, is worth everything that he has. And so he's willing to give up everything that he has to acquire it. Here's a man who appreciates the value of what he's got. He knows what it cost him, everything. We need to be like this man, Matthew 13:46, and appreciate the value of what we have in the Lord. Being a member of the Lord's church, being saved, it's worth everything that you have. And once you have it, stay there. Don't ever leave. Don't ever be tossed around with some newfangled doctrine that might come or some flavor of the month church that might pop up. These have no staying power, Jesus says. He talks about them in Matthew chapter 15 when he says that all of the plants that his heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Jesus isn't talking about plants out there. Jesus is talking about man-made churches, man-made doctrines. These are things that won't stay. But we in the Lord are immovable. We stay, we sit, we stay. I love something that Peter says in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 68. I'll quickly paint a picture of this scene here. Wish we could dive deeper into it. But many of the disciples are leaving Christ. It's a very sad scene. Maybe, I don't know, for my guessing, maybe the saddest words of the Bible are here found. I had a preacher one time, preacher friend on Facebook one time, who was saying, "Hey, I want to know the saddest words you can think of from the Bible." Not exactly sure why he wanted to know this. Hopefully he wasn't putting all these sad statements from the Bible in a sermon. Maybe a series of sermons, but it was a downer of a thought process to think about some sad statements in the Bible. There are lots, but some of the words that came to my mind in kind of an unconventional sense were these: John 6:66, where Jesus turns to the 12. Notice who we're talking about here now: the 12. The cream of the crop, the best of the best, those handpicked by Jesus. These are different from the disciples. These are the special forces disciples, the elite of the elite. And Jesus says to the 12, "Will you go away also?" Jesus was, in that moment with that question, signaling to the world that he was prepared to be all alone, if that's what it took. Everyone could leave him, but he was staying still in his relationship with God, sitting and staying and not moving. Peter, I'm so glad to report to you this morning that Peter opens his mouth and out comes gold. That's not always the case with Peter. But it is here in John 6:68 when Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" Peter's asking, where else can we possibly go, Lord? You're asking us if we're going to go. There's nowhere else for us to go because you, Jesus, you have the words of everlasting life. And Peter says, we're going to sit and stay a while because it doesn't get any better than this. Nothing is better than this. Always abounding, Paul says next, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. By the word steadfast, I wrote the word sit. By the word immovable, I wrote the word stay. Here, I want a little bit of help from you. Always abounding. I don't know exactly what word to write. Of course, I'd love it to start with the letter S because I've already got sit and stay. One definition of this word, always abounding, is super abundant, and that's what I have penciled in here with the sincere hope that you can come up with something a little better for me. Always abounding, Paul says, lest we think our relationship with the Lord is just all about sitting still, Paul says, we've got some work to do. In this relationship with the Lord, we have to stay close to God, sit and stay, but we have to make sure that we are always abounding, growing more, knowing more, teaching more, studying more, getting better, increasing overall. It's not okay. It's not okay with God for you to hear, repent, confess, be baptized, and camp out. That's not okay with God. And sometimes as I talk about the plan of salvation, I don't give the aftercare. We don't give the aftercare the attention that it needs. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You know that as the steps in the plan of salvation. Our little kids in Bible school classes are learning that as the steps to the plan of salvation. But there's something very important after we're baptized that must be done. The Bible calls it live faithfully, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, live faithfully. We call it growing in the Lord, strengthening our relationship with Him. Right here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul is calling it always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not baptized just to be a museum piece. I've told you before how much I love eBay, man. I love eBay. Love it a little too much sometimes. When I'm shopping on eBay, I tell you the words I love to find, L-N-I-B. Love those letters because they stand for like new in box. Something that is practically new that I'm about to get a discount on, hopefully. If my plan goes according to plan, I'm going to get a discount on something that is like new in its box. No signs of wear at all. It's perfect in mint condition. As Christians, we're not made to be L-N-I-B. In mint condition. At the end of our Christian life, we need to be able to show the Lord a faith that has been tested, a faith that has been beat up, a faith that has been roughed up, a faith that has gone through some battles, but a faith that has persevered and endured, a faith that has carried us at times, defended us at times, sheltered us at times, a faith that has gone on offense at times, a faith that has been with us in the good moments of life and the bad moments of life, a faith that is super abundant, a faith that is better, stronger than it was when we originally found it and became believers of it. always abounding, Paul says. And then he says this next word, and I got to be frank with you, this is the word that made me want to preach this whole sermon this morning. Knowing. I wrote the word sure. I've got sit, stay, super abundant penciled in, and the word sure. Knowing, Paul says, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Know that what you're doing makes a difference. And I got to admit to you this morning, that's a hard one. I've been preaching the gospel, trying to preach the gospel for about 20-ish years. It was the fall of 1997 when a real-life church started expecting me to show up every Sunday to preach to them. Bless their hearts. And I did that for the 2 years while I was in preaching school and then started working with a real church as a real preacher. Not a student preacher anymore, but like a real one, you know, kind of. So 20 years, I don't know how long I've been preaching, but I know this. The world has not gotten a whole lot better in that time. The world has not gotten a whole lot better with Dustin Forthen as a preacher. And, man, that's a bummer. That's not a happy thought. If anything, the world has, gotten a good bit worse in these past two decades. When I started preaching, homosexual marriage wasn't really a thing. You know, 22 years ago, that wasn't really a thing that it is now. And now, you know, it's kind of a big problem. Abortion was, of course, legal back when I started preaching, but man, not like it is now. They're talking about they're talking about killing babies at the last second. Even after birth. You know, it's terrible. And when I started preaching, most people would call themselves Christians. Now, they didn't use that term in the most biblically appropriate way, but still, 20-some-odd years ago, most people would call themselves Christians. Not anymore. Now you ask somebody what they are religiously, and I don't know. You know, I'm not anything. Secular, non-religious. That's what most folks are these days. And still Paul says, you better know that what you're doing is making a difference. It doesn't feel like it's making a difference. Not even close. But it's making a difference. A lot of people are falling away from the Lord. A lot of unbiblical doctrines are becoming real, real, real popular. And it just doesn't feel like we're cutting through. But Paul says, know that this world is a better place because of you. Know that this world is a better place because of God who is in you. I don't know what the world would look like without us Christians in it. But I've got to trust Paul here, as hard as it feels sometimes. Paul says, your labor is not in vain. And that's letting us know that this world is a whole lot better off with us than without us. So, keep on doing what you're doing. sit, stay, superabound, and be sure that it's doing what it's supposed to do. Even when it doesn't feel like it. Know, be sure that it's not in vain. A life in the Lord is the best life to live. I hope you believe that. I really, really hope you believe that. And this morning, if you believe it enough to make a difference, we're here for you. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and stay faithful to God in order to be saved. This morning, we are here to help you with any of the above. If you're ready to be baptized, we are ready for you. If you need prayers to be faithful again to your Lord or faithful more to your Lord, we're here for you as well. As imperfect people who need the Lord more than we can express, we're here for you while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.